at the potter's house. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I'll give you my message. God often works in demonstration, in parables and in pictures and in creative ways. And here he was with Jeremiah. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, that if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I reconsider the good I had intended to do it. Now therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I'm preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But they will reply, it's no use. We'll continue with our own plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his evil heart. And that's where we stop today. But there's always hope.
Yeah, probably, yeah. Just before Clive comes up to open up the word for us, just when Alison was saying about testimonies, it brought it to my mind to mention that there was a great testimony during the week there at Caldwell Darris funeral. And some of you folks will know Caldwell quite a lot here. We'll of course know David and Melanie, who came here and sang for us at different times. And Caldwell came to know the Lord at 13, and he served the Lord up until this past week, you know, and a powerful man of God who shared the gospel, and really in a very powerful way, and had a great influence on a lot of people, and he had a great influence on my life. And I sometimes mention the fact that when in my teen years, when I was far away from the Lord and living a life that was should not have been living, Caldwell used to stay in our house a lot of the time. And he would come in during the night. Our door never was locked because there were so many of us. We never knew when everybody was in, so we never locked the door. But Caldwell had a bed in our house too. And you would come round to breakfast and you'd meet him there. But one Sunday morning, I was lying on late, and I heard Caldwell downstairs, and he was singing, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. He was singing that, and he was a powerful singer. And you know, that was really the Holy Spirit convicted me lying in my bed there after a late night out, and it was one of the things that started drawing me back to the Lord again. But it was just that funeral was just, while it was sad for the family, it was a very joyous time. And David and Melanie and the children sang at it and so on. So it was really just a blessed time. So I just wanted to mention that before I hand over now to Clive.
Morning, everyone. Thinking on the way here that it's early September since I last preached, which is the longest time I've been silent in the pulpit for over 50 years. Next year, it'll be 50 years since we came to Letterkenny and I was ordained. And during those months, it's been painful at times, for I haven't been that well, a number of things, but praise God, we're talking about answered prayer. Praise God, I feel great today. And very aware of God's goodness. And it's lovely to be with you. I know that Dorian does this. We normally, when we preach through a book or a series, the parables or the healings of Jesus. Whenever you get to my stage and you're preaching hither and thither, I'm not going to do that. In fact, I'm taking a subject, a theme, maybe a principle from Scripture. And what I really want to talk about today is the blessedness of brokenness. Now, if you're like me, there have been many times in your lives whenever you've broken something. And if you're like me, the times you've tried to put those things together have been a disaster. Usually what we do is we shovel them up and we put them in the rubbish bin. We get rid of them out of sight, out of mind. They're useless. I started to think about this, and the more I've thought about it, the more I am actually going to say some things today that if you want to challenge me, please do. There is a sense in which God uses no one until they're broken. We always regard brokenness, usually, as something which we don't embrace. We obviously don't enjoy it, but we don't embrace it. Like James said, we ought to welcome those trials like friends. But we really, honestly, most of the time, most of us don't do that. And I think the reason we don't do that is we don't actually understand the incredible blessedness that there is in that God uses those things in our lives, whether they're physical brokenness, emotional brokenness, spiritual brokenness, you could have financial brokenness, you know, in any area of your life. Whenever you feel those times that God is, you know, you've just been torn apart, God is doing that, according to Jeremiah 18, in order to put you back together properly again. And it is amazing for me that in Jeremiah 18, God said, you go to the potter's house, and there I'm going to show you my word. And in actual fact, he didn't say a word in the potter's house. As Alison said, what he did, he gave them a visual aid through a pot that was marred and that God ultimately broke and remade again. And what I want you to do is follow with me where the Lord has been leading me in my thoughts. I started in Genesis, and I suppose I could have gone to Genesis 37. Joseph, you know, the privileged one, the pampered one. And he ended up in a pit, and then he ended up in a prison, and then he ended up in a palace. So from a palace to a pit to a prison to a palace. And God used that according to Joseph in Genesis 50. He said, you meant it for evil, he said to his brothers, but God meant it for good. So all the broken things that happened to Joseph, God was using those things to mold him, to form him into the person who would be prime minister of Egypt, prince of Egypt. And then I started to think about Moses, again, one of the great types of Christ. And I thought about Moses, 40 years again, brought up in the palace, the prince of Egypt. All the riches, all the royal benefits, education. And for 40 years, Moses thought that he was something. And God, he saw his own people been persecuted, and God put something on his heart, but Moses took it into his own hands to try to restore freedom to the Israelites by killing the Egyptian soldier. So for the next 40 years, here he's off in the wilderness, 40 years thinking he was something, 40 years learning he was nothing, so that for the next 40 years, God showed him that he was everything. And, you know, as I started to go through the other type of Christ in the Old Testament, probably that really stands out, and we've read the Psalms today, is David. And I started thinking about David. And if you go to 2 Samuel 11 and 2 Samuel 12, you've got this man after God's own heart, who certainly was put through the mill before he became king. After he was anointed, he was chased. I mean, really, Saul made his life absolutely miserable. But it comes to that moment whenever he's crowned, he's king. If you read through the previous chapters of 2 Samuel, David is experiencing incredible victory over his enemies, over the Lord's enemies. And then in 2 Corinthians 11, at that time when kings go out to war, David's in the wrong place at the wrong time. I think I'm going to preach sometime on the barrenness of laziness and the barrenness of busyness. That's maybe my next port of call. Because his laziness, the fact that he wasn't doing what he ought to be doing, he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. He saw Bathsheba, he lusted, and within a short period of time, not only adultery, not only lying, coveting, murder, you think of all the things, all the commandments that David broke, a man after God's own heart, he was broken by sin. Now you think about Moses, I'm going to say Moses was broken to save, to redeem the people of Israel. David was broken by sin. He needed to repent. And then you discover in 2 Samuel 12 the wonderful exchange with Nathan, the farmer with a little lamb, the farmer who had a field full, and you know, he tells that story. The king takes the man's little lamb and he sacrifices it, and David, you know, show me the man and I'll kill him. And Nathan says, you're the man. You're the man. Broken. In that moment. And you read in the book of Psalms, you read Psalm 37, or read Psalm 51. Read Psalm 51. Oh God, against you and you only have I sinned. He'd sinned against so many people. But in that moment of brokenness, the important thing for David was his relationship with God was broken. And if you look at verse 17 of Psalm 51, what you discover is this. Listen, the sacrifices of God. David had been offering sacrifices. It didn't matter to David. A lamb, 100 lambs, bulls, goats, whatever. But in that moment, he said, he discovered the Holy Spirit opened for him. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Broken spirit. The sacrifices of God, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. You see it? Brokenness. I'm going to suggest to you that this, in one sense, is at the very core of the gospel. Last weekend we stood, we sat, we sang, we bowed, we listened. And again we wondered at the one who said, as he broke the bread, this is my body which is broken for you. No brokenness, no salvation. And you know, I could have gone right the way through the scriptures. I was lying in bed, which I do, just turning things over in my mind, and I started thinking, you know, from Jonah, filled with sectarianism, still alive and well in the world, I'm afraid to say. Do you know, God uses a fish. How much am I? He preaches wrath 40 days, they repent. God gives mercy. And Jonah says, Lord, I just knew it. I knew that these people, these horrible enemies of God, these pagans, these idolaters, that they were going to repent. Because you're slow to anger, compassionate, merciful. And he gives that lovely description of God. Jonah 4. And then he drives himself out into the desert. And then again, God, here's lovely, oh, a lovely gourd to protect you from the sun, Jonah. Don't want you to get sunstroke. No. I was going to say WD-40, but really I mean 50. And then all of a sudden, the worm, the gourd goes, and the sun smites Jonah. This is the will of God. This is God doing these things to his servant. Because God said to him, Jonah, you are more concerned about a plant than you are about 120,000 people. God tries to get our attention. God will get our attention. Whatever he needs to do it, however he needs to do it, God will actually do it. And you know, as I look through again, the incredible, you know, we could have gone on to Peter last weekend. Lord, they'll all leave you, but I'll stay there. Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me thrice and without bitterly. Paul, you take the Apostle Paul, not just the Damascus Road, but Paul's life. You go to 2 Corinthians. His letter to 2 Corinthians in particular is a letter where he is recording to a people who really haven't treated him very well. He went to the Corinth. He preached. He made tents. He was good to them. And yet they nearly looked down on him, despised him. And they had these super apostles that they exalted and listened to who were actually false teachers. And Paul reminds them, 2 Corinthians 4 is a lovely passage, 2 Corinthians 4, where he says, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. He says, don't you realize that we are earthen vessels, jars of clay? We are just ordinary pots. We are household, common, every ordinary day pots that God has poured in his treasure. And he's poured in his treasure to show that the power, the excellence belongs to him. Hallelujah. And so he says to them, sometimes the Lord will jar the pot. Do you know why he jars the pot? Do you know why he shakes the pot? So that some of that treasure will slip out onto others in a needy world. And sometimes God has to jar the pot with brokenness, that we share the treasure with others. It's a tremendous passage. You go to 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, and Paul actually gives a list of all the things there that he had suffered. You read through 2 Corinthians 4 and 2 Corinthians 11, lashed, shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, you know, hunger, thieves, all the things that happened to me. Lovely little word in 2 Corinthians 4 where he says, I was knocked down. One version says this, I was knocked down but not knocked out by the grace of God. And for me, whenever I look at that, the potter, the clay, God breaking, remaking, earthen vessels that God jars, moves, however he wants to achieve his purposes. And that to me is broken that we might serve. Broken from sin that we might serve. I think there are times, many times in my life, whenever the Lord's shaken me from head to toe. And if you haven't been shaken or moved or broken in some way, then I really would question, because Jesus said to be a Christian is to be a cross bearer daily. And if you've never had a cross, if you've never borne his cross, you need to question where you are spiritually this morning. But if you are in that place this morning where you are being battered, storm Kathleen, battered, you are been beaten, you are been broken, then here's the wonderful picture of a heavenly Father whose hands of love, it's like Jesus. He takes the broken pieces of our life and he gives us his unbroken peace. Isn't that? Amen. You know, to me today, years next month from I entered the ministry. It's a long time. Like that. Only one life. It will soon be passed, and only what's done for Jesus will last. God wants to take, brother and sister, the broken pieces of your life. However you look back, and there has been brokenness, and God wants to pour comfort and grace. But he wants to take all those things that, yes, have left you. I've been suffering great pain, like our dear friend there, back pain. Told recently I needed 2 new hips. I said to Sheila, start saving. all the things that happened to us. And we use that cliche, oh, God works all things together. We haven't a clue at times what that means. And sometimes, friends, this side of eternity, we will not know what that means. But because God is God, because the Father is loving, because Jesus is gracious, because we know whom we have believed, we know that everything God is using in our lives. And it may be today that God is trying to get your attention. You know, to make wine, you have to crush grapes. Isn't that right? The old way of making perfume actually was crushing flowers. I didn't know that. Crush the flowers for the perfume. There's lots of things that you have to crush. I'm sure I'll start thinking of a few other things in a minute. What else do you have to crush to make something beautiful out of? And so God says, that's what I'm doing to you. I looked up this morning and I was reminded of this very story. It's not often you see a stained glass cross in church, is it? This is very special to me. We had 2 wonderful years called the Spiritual Honeymoon in West Texas. In the Baptist church there. Lovely people. The church had colored glass windows. And they had a massive hailstorm. And you know, really it was hailstones the size of tennis balls. And all the windows were smashed. Beautiful colored windows. And as they were sweeping them up, there was one of the members, a friend of ours, Becky, thought, this is such a shame. She said, you know, I think I'm going to do something with this. So she gathered up all the colored glass, kept it, and she went and she thought and she prayed and she took a course on how to make stained glass things. And for years, out of that which was rubbish, she made the most beautiful, beautiful, beautiful things. That to me has been an inspiration. The cross where Christ was bruised, broken for our salvation. Our cross where God wants to take the brokenness of our lives and produce a service that will glorify him. If you're feeling crushed this morning, if there's anything happening in your life, there's a question mark, I don't know why, I want you very simply to say to the Lord, what are you trying to teach me now? what is this lesson that I need to learn? Have I talked too long, Marcel?
No.
And then listen. As you read the word, listen to the voice of God speaking to you. And you say, Lord, thank you. You're not finished with me yet. Keep saying that. Nearly said to Sheila this morning, I wonder, do I have enough time to plant another church? No. Whatever the Lord has for us, what an exciting adventure, isn't it? Amen. Nobody says amen now anymore.
Amen.
Get excited. And here's two little ones coming back looking for their parents. What we're going to do is pray together. Let's just bow. Be quiet for a moment. As we listen, listen. Broken to save, broken to be sent, broken to serve, broken to be sanctified. Loving Heavenly Father, right now we pray that your Holy Spirit would come and simply, Lord, touch those areas of our lives that we feel very vulnerable in. We pray, Lord, that not that we understand, but that we trust the one who understands. And that, Lord, we don't look for immediate gratification in this world, but we willingly bear that cross, whatever it is, that we might bring glory to your name. That we would exalt the name of Jesus. That we would see, Lord, in our day, your kingdom come, your kingdom be extended here, your will on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray for everyone in this fellowship, Lord, that today the grace and power and comfort and love and compassion of our Savior might indwell us and flow, overflow from our lives into the lives of others. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Amen.